Because of the importance of these crucial truths in living the Christian life by grace, this is our fourth study in our verse-by-verse series in the book of Ephesians regarding the worthy walk of supernatural ability. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. A Bible teacher of the past once wrote, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference." Now that is quite an indictment on the modern day Church of Jesus Christ. And I believe we need to hear this and heed this. And we need to do the same when it comes to our own lives. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn today, would 95% of what we do at Duluth Bible Church still go on without anyone knowing the difference? And let me personalize this even more. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn today, would 95% of what you do still go on without you even sensing the difference? Now, these are poignant and penetrating questions we do well to ask ourselves before the Lord. And they underscore for us the critical importance of the verses we are studying and scrutinizing in this section of Ephesians on the worthy walk of supernatural ability. So let's continue again by reading our passage beginning at verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." To keep in mind the context of this passage, we need again to be reminded that the book of Ephesians breaks down into two sections, basically. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 and Ephesians chapters 4 through 6. Again, chapters 1 through 3 deal with the wealth of the believer. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with the walk of the believer. We're talking here in the first half of the book about our position in Christ. The second half of the book is we're talking about our practice by means of the Holy Spirit. And verse 18 is critical to understand, to properly apply what has preceded this verse and what will follow this verse. For what has preceded regarding your spiritual walk is the worthy walk of practical unity. But how are we going to endeavor to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace apart from the Spirit of God's enablement in our life? The second section we looked at was your worthy walk of corporate growth and ministry. And how are we going to really grow and be enabled to minister to one another in love apart from the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our life? Furthermore, we've looked at your worthy walk of godly integrity. And how are we going to walk different than the unsaved walk, or different than we did before we got saved, in a way that's honoring to the Lord and a blessing to others, apart from the enabling work of the Spirit of God? And then we looked at the worthy walk of agape love and purity. And how are we going to imitate God, the God of grace, and His Son, Jesus Christ, by way of love and grace, apart from the enabling work of the Spirit of God in our life? And then we looked at your worthy walk of truth and nonconformity. And how are we going to really prove what is acceptable to the Lord, apart from the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? And then we looked at your worthy walk of wisdom and redeeming the time. And if you're going to walk as a wise person and not a fool, you need to walk by means of the Spirit in order to buy up those opportunities that God gives to you and me in serving Jesus Christ in the allotted time we have on this planet. And then we're looking now at your worthy walk of supernatural ability. And by the way, launching from this passage is going to be your worthy walk of relational harmony. How can husbands really love their wives agape style? How can wives really submit to their husbands as unto the Lord? How can children obey? And how can parents nurture apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together in our lives for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ? And that's why I began last Sunday by contrasting a rowboat or a speedboat. And in doing so, looking externally, both boats appear very similar, but they are significantly different. A rowboat requires human effort, while a speedboat moves forward based on another's power source. And what a great analogy or picture of your options as a believer in Christ when it comes to living your Christian life from day to day. You can have a rowboat mentality in which you think the Christian life is all about your determination and your power to fulfill the demands of the day. Or you can have a speedboat mentality in which you realize that your Christian life can only be fulfilled through another power source, the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. So which kind of Christian life have you been living this week? Have you had a rowboat mentality, trying your best, struggling along, cranking it out, with hopes of getting through each day? Or were you a speedboat believer who, instead of relying on yourself, admitted your insufficiency and relied on God's power to enable you to live your Christian life in fulfillment of God's will and for God's glory? Rowboat or speedboat, every day, in fact, every moment, which will it be? And I ask you this because the daily worthy walk of the believer, which we've been studying about in the book of Ephesians, can be attempted in a rowboat kind of way. We can turn it into a legal system of do's and don'ts. We can just try to perform to be spiritual and so forth, leading to either frustration in trying to meet its divine standards or self-righteousness in deceiving ourselves by lowering the standards. Or it can be fulfilled through the power of the Holy Spirit in which the believer accesses the supernatural ability of another, namely God the Holy Spirit. And that's why we've been just taking time, working our way through verse 18 as it's critical to all of this. We've noticed that the worthy walk of supernatural ability involves negatively that God does not want you to be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. And we took two studies to look at that issue of drunkenness and drunk with wine. And you see, the contrast here isn't with the wine versus the spirit, but the drunken state that wine produces versus the filled by state that the Holy Spirit seeks to produce. And you see, that's the positive side of verse 18. God does want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we think of that second command in this passage, we noted that the word filled means to fill up with content, to the full, so as to dominate, control, or characterize. And again, there are two commands here. The first one is negative, do not be drunk. The second is positive, but be filled. The word but is our contrasting word between the two. So the word filled here means to fill up with content to the full so as to dominate, control, or characterize. Secondly, we noted that the word spirit is referring to the Holy Spirit, not the human spirit, as some, I believe, have wrongly interpreted that. And on Sunday, we looked at several mentions of the Holy Spirit throughout this passage or throughout this book with no references really made to the human spirit. And we recognize in Ephesians 1:13 that every believer, upon hearing the gospel and putting their faith in Jesus Christ, has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And now that the Holy Spirit has indwelt that believer and regenerated that believer and baptized that believer into the body of Christ and sealed that believer and gifted that believer. Now the Holy Spirit, day by day, wants to fill that believer. And that's why, while we considered some ministries pre-salvation, and then we looked at five ministries that happen at salvation, once for all, never to be repeated, and never commanded, as they're automatic byproducts of putting your faith in Jesus Christ as revealed in the gospel. We then considered the ministries of the Holy Spirit presently, every day in your life, how the Holy Spirit wants to work to fill you. He wants to teach you God's Word. He wants to enable you. He wants to convict you when needed, transform you, comfort you, and even produce fruit in your life. But apart from learning the Word of God and really having, as it were, biblical doctrine as iron in your soul, you will be confused about these ministries. You will not be able to cooperate with the Spirit of God in your life like God would want you to. And that's why it's so critical that you are willing to hear the Word of God, study the Scriptures, and learn these things, because sound practice flows out of sound doctrine. And it's such a precious commodity in our day. And you know, we're thankful that over the years, by God's grace, the Lord has blessed His Word here at Duluth Bible Church. Many have been saved. Many have been grounded and established. Many have bore fruit to the glory of the Lord and have been used to lead others to Christ and been used in various ways, and we praise the Lord for that. We recognize we're not the only church with saved people in Duluth, and we're not saying that everyone here is filled with the Spirit all the time. In fact, we know we're not. We're not. Nor are we saved or spiritual because we attend Duluth Bible Church. In fact, wherever the Word of God is preached, we rejoice, and indeed we are convinced that believers in other churches could be responding to the Word of God. You know, they may not know perhaps as much sometimes, but if they're responding to what they do know, they can be enjoying fellowship with the Lord and can be used of the Lord. But it's also true that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can be intelligent in responding to the plan of God as revealed in the Scriptures and our own personal lives, as well as corporately as a church, that we can work together for the cause of Jesus Christ and therefore do more for Him together than we could alone. And frankly, the Bema Seat of Christ will all bring it out one day where everyone was really at, what was really going on underneath the surface in the hearts of people as they were responding to the Lord. In fact, Tom Stiegel this Sunday is going to be teaching about the judgment seat of Christ as he teaches during the main sessions while I am at Clarissa Bible Church this Sunday. Now, we also looked Sunday at the four commands relative to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And we noted the command in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? By resisting God's will and Word. By resisting God's will and Word. It's connected with the following verses. When you're saying no to the Lord, that you are quenching the Spirit. You're taking a bucket of water, as it were, and pouring it on the fire of the Spirit of God in your life. And He has to move then from His filling ministry to His convicting ministry. And that's why some of the most miserable people on the planet tonight are believers who are bucking the Lord. Now, sometimes they hide their rebellion with religious hustle and they're out to prove to everyone how spiritual they are. But underneath it all, they're miserable. They're not walking in harmony with the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, and they're quenching the Spirit. They're resisting God's will and Word. By the way, what would be the opposite of this? Well, the opposite of resisting is you're yielding to the Lord, which is going to tie right into being filled with or walking in the Spirit. Now, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, ties in with the fact that we grieve the Holy Spirit through sin and a failure to confess that sin when needed. That doesn't mean the Christian life is a sin-oriented, self-centered Christian life, so you're always focused on yourself. But it means that in your walk with the Lord, the Spirit of God wants to sensitize you so that when you sin and grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit points that out and you're quick to admit that and move on, getting your eyes back on the Lord. Now, on a positive side, we're looking at Ephesians 5:18, but go with me to Galatians 5:16, which is very similar to Ephesians 5. By the way, is it warm in here tonight? You warm? Could we cool this off a little bit? What an unusual request in February. Now remember, all practice is based on your position in Christ, your identification with the Lord Jesus and your death, burial, and His death, burial, and resurrection, and the freedom you now have in Christ. And so we begin in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Again, the liberty you have in Christ is not designed to indulge your own flesh into license, but by love to serve one another. By the way, the cry of the carnal believer is always, who's ministering to me? It's about me. Why aren't you ministering to me? We're by love, we're to serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, first class condition, and I assume some of you do or are, beware lest you be consumed by one another. By the way, under legalism, which was one of the major problems addressed in Galatians, believers bite and devour one another regularly. They wrongfully judge one another. Not that we shouldn't uphold biblical principle and have discernment. And furthermore, even a child is known by his doing. But there can be this legalistic judgmentalism instead of this atmosphere of grace in which a believer could enjoy the grace of God. And you know what? Be even allowed, as it were, to stumble and fall around and kick around. And frankly, that atmosphere of grace is here at Duluth Bible Church. You know, just think of how many times you've stumbled around, fell flat on your face in living the Christian life, and no one has ever said anything to you. All the grace that has been shown to you. So if someone does say something, don't get bent out of shape as if, God forbid, how dare you ever say anything to me? Because the fact of the matter is 99% of the time no one has. In fact, you've been shown grace upon grace. And if you had a little humility, you would take it from the Lord, or at least evaluate, is it true, and move on, if not. You know, we're so used to grace here that when sometimes something is said by way of a challenge or admonition, it's like, God forbid anyone would ever do that to me. Are you kidding me? The fact is people have held back for years sometimes. We think we deserve grace. The fact is, grace is undeserved. You don't deserve grace. And yet, how gracious God has been with us. And certainly we want to show it to one another. And we don't want to bite and devour one another. We want to build up one another. We want to love one another. We want to support one another. We want to speak the truth, though, in love. And the truth isn't always pretty. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now notice, walk carries the idea of step by step, and I would understand this, walk by faith in, by means of, the Spirit. As you are walking by faith, day by day, by means of the Holy Spirit, in reliance on the Lord through His Word, you are not at the same time you're walking by faith, controlled by the Spirit, able to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is absolutely impossible to do that. It's one or the other. In fact, if I think of that, let me just take a moment and draw our man once again here. It's been a little while since we've done this. Again, there's an external you called a body. Now, don't turn me off here. Some of you haven't got this yet. Okay? There's an external you called a body. Inside of that body, there is a soul where mentality, emotion, volition reside and conscience as well. You also have a human spirit that tells you there is a God, but gives you no connection to Him. You were also born with a sin nature than naturally put me first. That's why, you know, I was listening to the Bible on tape today in my car, and or on CD, I should say. And in doing so, we were in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. What's the first thing that's mentioned? Men shall be lovers of themselves. What else is new? First thing mentioned. Men will be lovers of themselves. And you see, as we think of that sin nature, when that sin nature naturally puts self on the throne. That's why as we're singing today, bow the knee, bow the knee. We're saying in essence, self is on the throne. How do we deal with self so that we can walk by means of the Spirit? And we know the answer is hearing, first of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that through faith alone in Christ, His human spirit, which was dead, is now been made alive. We are born again. And we receive a new nature at salvation that gives us desires for the Lord we never had before. You know, I was reflecting on my own life before I got saved. I lived 2 blocks from Beacon Bible Church, which is now Heritage Trail. I walked by that almost every day as a junior high and senior high student. They had no clue it was even a church. I knew where the bars were in town, but not the churches. And I walked over to my friend's house, who was a believer in Carnal. That's why we were good friends. You know, and I just thought to myself, isn't it amazing? I walked by that time and time again, had no idea, no interest, no desire. But after I got saved, I started to have a desire for the Word of God I never had before. And the Lord was so gracious to allow me to be close to a good, sound, dispensational, grace-oriented, gospel-preaching Bible church. And it wasn't because I was so smart I figured it out. But the Lord was so gracious in all of that. Furthermore, when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit in order to give you the power to glorify Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus Christ now wants to, as it were, direct your life and fulfill His plan and will in your life. And so as a believer, there is a struggle that goes on between the new nature and the sin nature, that's Romans 7, and between the Holy Spirit and the sin nature, that's Galatians 5:16. And it says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, it doesn't say you won't have any lusts of the flesh, and it doesn't say you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh you're aware of. No. As you're walking by means of the Spirit, you can't simultaneously be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh at that point of time in your Christian life. Now, this sin nature has a natural bent towards, on the one hand, license. And that's why the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine. Because some believers have that background or bent, and they could misuse the grace of God in order to turn it into a license to sin. No. On the other hand, we have a natural bent towards legalism or mysticism. And by legalism, it's that mental attitude that seeks to merit the blessings of God by religious rituals or works, either for salvation or sanctification. And the key word in legalism is do, where mysticism is the false belief that I'm spiritual based upon, again, my emotions and feelings and experiences, and the key word there is feel. It's feel. Now, when it comes to your Christian life, there is a conflict. Verse 17 tells us, for the flesh, that sin nature, lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you would. At any given moment, you're either walking after the flesh or you're walking after the Spirit. Can't be both. It can't be I'm spiritual, but I'm carnal in other areas. That's impossible. Now, that doesn't mean you've grown in other areas, but it means at this point of time, right now, you are controlled by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God then is free to work in your life to take the Word of God and teach you vital truth about His character, about your position, about your possessions, about the principles of grace, the promises of God, and so forth. For the Christian life is lived by faith. By faith. As you yield to the Lord and allow either the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to direct your path, or you yield, as it were, to the sin nature to have His way in your life. Now, legalism takes various forms. And as I think of even the issues relative to the Christian life every day, there's at least five issues that are going on at all times in your life. So, well, what are they? Well, first of all, on what basis, I don't know where to put this, I'm just going to put this up here. On what basis are you living the Christian life? Are you grace-oriented or are you law-oriented? Are you living in light of what Jesus Christ has done for you and therefore out of gratitude? Which, by the way, grace by its very definition is an unconditional, unmerited gift in which requires no obligation on your part. If you are given a gift, there are no strings attached. Once there's any obligation given, it's not grace. You have to realize that. The Christian life isn't lived out of obligation. It's not lived out of duty. And when I hear Bible teachers at times talk in those kind of terms, I'm saying, you don't understand grace. Grace is an unmerited gift provided through Christ based upon His propitiatory work and given without strings attached and received through simple faith in Christ without any demands in light of that. It's a free gift. There is no obligation given. They're unlike the ads on TV or radio, you know, send in your $20 for your free gift. I mean, that's impossible. It's not a free gift then. It cost you $20. So it's on what basis? Is it grace or law? Here's another issue. On whose terms are you living the Christian life? On whose terms? Are you calling the shots or is the Lord? Are you bowing the knee or not? And I say that because there are many people who want to go to heaven, but they want to go their way, on their terms, by their works. And God says, you'll never get there that way. You either go on God's terms or you don't go on any terms. And His term is simply by faith in Christ alone. But when it comes to the Christian life, it's also on whose terms? Because it's very easy for us to suddenly say, in effect, Lord, I'm going through this day now, bless my plans, bless my efforts, do it my way, God, instead of checking in with the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to just do it your way today. I want to yield myself to you. I'm to be at your disposal to do it your way or not. See, now another issue that comes into play is by whose strength are you going to do that? By whose strength? So, Lord, I want to do it your way. Okay, I can understand from your word this is your way. And then you launch out to do it, but you do it in your own strength instead of depending on the Lord. And then you end up in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And you wonder, what's wrong? For the first time in my life, I'm finally trying to do the right thing. And I'm failing all over the place. Because the Lord is trying to teach you by whose strength are you living this Christian life. Now here's another issue. By whose wisdom are you doing it? Now, we could perhaps combine that with one of the previous ones. But by whose wisdom? Are you operating under human viewpoint or divine viewpoint? Are you going back humbly to the Word of God and saying, Lord, how do you do it? How do you want it done? What does your Word say here? Versus, well, I feel. I don't care what you feel. God doesn't care what you feel. What He cares about is how you think and whether you're responding to Him or not based upon His word or not. Now, another issue that comes into play, we'll stick it over here, is by what motive? By what motive are you doing this? By what motive are you doing it? Are you doing it to glorify the Lord? Are you doing it just as unto the Lord? Now, this is a very important issue. Because there's a lot of hustle going on in the Christian life oftentimes with people, but their motives are less than honorable to the Lord. And the Bema Seat of Christ will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of men's hearts, and then everyone shall have praise of God if they're going to have praise, 1 Corinthians 4:5. And I say that because as I think of by what motives, the fact is a lot is done in people's lives through what I would call approbation lust. They do it to please people. They do it to be thought well of. They do it to prove something to God or to themselves or to others. Look at God, how spiritual I am. Look at people, how loving I am. Look at people, how gifted I am. The problem with it all is it's all about you or me and not about Jesus Christ. And under legalism, people are impressed with your hustle. They're impressed with what you're doing. Instead of going beyond that, now why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it for Jesus Christ? Are you doing it to be seen of men? You see, unbelievers can do what appears to be sacrificial things, but the bottom line to that is they're still doing it for something about them, to prove something about them. And you see, it's not for Jesus Christ. Now, some people, again, all this kind of legalistic attempt in living the Christian life is a performance-based spirituality. So are you impressed with your religious hustle? The Lord isn't. He's not impressed at all. Are you impressed with your love? He's not impressed. In fact, any love that's genuine out of you was produced by Him. You should be impressed with Him. You can be impressed with what He's doing in your life. But even then, you do so in humility. And you know, people who are image people are approbation lust people. And they're always concerned how anyone is looking at them. And how dare you look at me any other way? You know, when you're living your life as unto the Lord, who gives a rip what they think? What you should be concerned about. You see, image people are concerned about what you think of them. Testimony people are those who are concerned what you think of Jesus Christ. There's a huge difference between the two. And image people are legalistic oriented, and as a result, if you are impressed with that, it just shows how legalistic you are too. You might say, oh, aren't they a wonderful family? Look at them. All their kids have good manners and they sit nicely and da-da-da-da-da. Really? So, have you ever talked to them how they think? Well, no. They're just good little, you know, trying to think of the right word. Mennonites. If you really talk to them, they're works-oriented. They do it out of the flesh. They, you know, and you're impressed? You're impressed with it? Well, it would really be good. If they could only get saved, wouldn't they be good Christians? Are you kidding me? That's all pumped out of their flesh. Why are you impressed? Now, I understand. In light of the low standards in taking care of kids today, you might be impressed. But I hope you understand God is not impressed. You see, legalistic Christians are always thinking, just tell me the next thing to do. I must be spiritual. I read my daily bread today. Oh, really? And I'm not against reading your daily bread. But I can tell you this, you're not spiritual because you read the daily bread. If you're not having a yielded dependence upon the Lord, you can read the daily bread till it comes out of your ears. And it won't matter a thing. And you know, legalists never get that. Because they're always thinking in terms of works and externals and evaluate circumstances. And usually a high view of themselves. And it's amazing to me how, you know, in yesteryear and in some circles perhaps today, every time something bad would happen, people would think God's judging them or God's disciplining them. But I fear that the other side of the pendulum has shifted. So that today people, you know, when something happens, they never think it could be divine discipline. That's not even an option on the table. Why? Because I'm just a wonderful Christian. Really, do you ever stop and just say, Lord, am I just blind to myself here? And the fact is you're trying to get my attention. You're spanking my butt and I don't even get it. And I'm afraid too many believers don't. But they don't even consider that as an option. And they should. So, you understand this diagram? Now remember, when you're walking under the Spirit, you are spiritual. When you're walking after the flesh, you are carnal. That's why Robert Gromacki says, and I quote, "A believer is spiritual when he is yielded to the Holy Spirit. He is carnal when he is not yielded to Him. A believer chooses whether to yield himself to the Spirit or to his sinful disposition or sin nature. A Christian one day old in the faith can be spiritual even though he knows little about the faith. On the other hand, a Christian who has been saved for a long time is carnal if he's submissive to his fleshly desires. The carnal believer thus acts like an unsaved person. We therefore vacillate between spirituality and carnality moment by moment. We are either controlled by the Spirit, spirituality, or we are not, carnality." And frankly, I fully agree. In fact, I am convinced when you have a sense of your own depravity, when you have a sense of your sin nature, when you have a sense that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, instead of always giving yourself the benefit of the doubt, you'll be more prone to think, "In me that's in my flesh dwells no good thing," then I must be doing fine. In fact, A.W. Tozier said years ago, "A Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself. But a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself." And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Now, I don't agree with Tozier in a lot of things, but I said amen when I read that quote today. You see, a legalist doesn't self-evaluate much, or he uses the wrong standard, but they certainly tend to evaluate you. Or they're always making excuses or justifying themselves, and it's phony and it's hypocritical. Do you ever take time to evaluate your own walk with the Lord? Do you ever stop and say, "Now, why am I doing what am I doing? Is it for self or is it for the Lord? Really? Why do I want to serve Jesus Christ? Is it the love of Christ or is it because it'll be easier on me? Is it still self as the reason? Why do I want a better marriage? Well, I want a better marriage because that'll be easier on me. Oh, that's a godly reason. How about for Jesus Christ? Oh yeah, Him too. He's right behind me, you know. Why do I want my kids to obey? I want them because it'll be easier on me and it'll reflect good on me and people will think I'm a good parent. That's a real godly reason again. Self stinks all over the place yet. Instead of, "I want my children to obey so that they can learn the Word of God and in doing so, they can become servants of Jesus Christ." Do we think that way? Why do I witness? Out of obligation or do I do it out of delight in my Savior? Why do I want to finish college? Well, I want to finish college so I can get a good job. Why do you want to get a good job so I can get some money? Why do you need some money so I can buy a home and maybe provide for a mate? Why would you want to have a home and a mate so I can, you know, have my needs met? It's still all about you when you're thinking that way. Instead of, "I want to fulfill the will of God in my life." You're thinking that way. The unsaved can think the first way. Immorality isn't spirituality. Morality is earthly. Spirituality is heavenly minded. Morality is tied into Adam. Spirituality is tied into Christ. Morality deals with law. Spirituality deals with grace. Morality thinks in terms of time. Spirituality in light of eternity. That's why Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer says, "Everything in the walk under grace contemplates an overflowing, Spirit-filled life, and there is no provision for any other. The carnal Christian is not urged to try to live a spiritual life. He is rather besought to yield himself to God, apart from which there can be no Spirit-filling with its realization of power." And that's why when someone chooses to get drunk, be not drunk with wine, they yield themselves over to be filled with alcohol, which has certain ramifications and results. And by the way, the same is true with being filled with the Spirit. And even as I think of that word yield, now that I have a new thing to draw on, remember in Romans 6, it was, "Know what Christ has done in your position, reckon by faith, it's to be true. And now, don't yield to your flesh, but yield to the Lord. So the result of that is to obey. But keep in mind, you don't obey to be spiritual. Obedience is the byproduct of this walk of faith. You turn that around and you've just become a legalist. And that's why in Romans 7, Paul sought to obey in his own strength. And some believers never get into Romans 7 because they're not all that interested about serving Jesus Christ. In fact, sometimes I see kids who were raised in this church and came to know Christ as a child and whatever, and now they're in their 20s or their 30s, and they're just absolutely wasting their life. Wasting their life. And they think they're getting away with it. They will not. He that sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. They'll lose now and they'll lose in eternity. How sad. On the other hand, some believers never seem to get out of Romans 7 to learn how to really live the Spirit-filled life. And frankly, some believers just don't get it. And they suffer with legalistic frustration because of that. And when challenged, if they don't take it from the Lord, they become prosecuting attorneys on a fault-finding mission, in which they now try to find some fault here with you or me or someone else. Remember, you live the Christian life the same way you got saved. You didn't get saved by trying. You didn't get saved by attempting. You got saved by admitting, I can't save myself, so that you trusted in Jesus Christ. And you frankly, you live the Christian life the same way. And when you're thinking that way, it's a charmed life. Because you're not trying to impress. You're not trying to produce. You're just walking by faith, responding to the Lord in a yielded dependence on Him. And that's why it's interesting to know that the word help in the epistles in relationship to God's help in the believer is only found two times. Only two times. What is it, Hebrews 4:16? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. The other time is in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Which is, by the way, a quote from Psalm 118, verse 6. Now, the reason I bring this up is because, you know, you're really coming along and you're thinking when you're not, oh, Lord, help me do this. You know, frankly, He doesn't really want to help you. Did you know that? He wants to do it, not help you. What does help usually mean in our thinking? I can do some of it, but I need some help. You know, it's what I call the 5-hour energy during Christian life. Now, frankly, I like these, just for the record. I don't drink them too often, but I drink them as I need them. I like it much better than a monster drink or something, where I don't have to drink gallons to get an effect. But you know, what is this designed to do? Well, you're a little tired, you can do some of it, but I'll give you the additional boost you need. And that's how some people look at the Holy Spirit. That you can kind of live the Christian life in your own strength, but you know, you need a little boost. How about a 5-hour energy Holy Spirit drink? And that's exactly how they think. Instead of admitting, I can't, in fact, as I think of that, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, there are some believers that say, you know, I don't even need a 5-hour energy drink. I can handle it. And if you ever listen to them, well, what are you planning to do? Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do... Oh, really? Doesn't it sound like you need Jesus Christ? You are really capable. There's others who say, well, I can't quite do it. I need the Lord to help me. Now, I'm okay with the word help if it's spoken like a 2-year-old. You know, when a 2-year-old says to you, will you help me tie my shoes? What does that mean? It means you're going to do the whole thing. That's what that means, right? They're going to watch you. In fact, if anything, they screw it up and get in the way. You know, will you help me tie my shoes means you're going to do the whole thing. And if you mean help that way, I'm fine with it. But if it's help means I can do some of it, I just need you to do what I can't quite do. You don't understand the principle yet. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Now underscore the word anything. Anything. Not I can do a little, you can do some. No, anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God. We saw that when we got saved, and that's the attitude God wants to have every day of the Christian life. Anything. I'm not sufficient. He is. Now go to chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians. And Paul illustrates this wonderfully for us by virtue of a trial that he was facing. By the way, in every trial you're facing, God, first of all, says, I want your attention. You know, it's kind of like with my children as they were growing up. The first rule we taught them basically was, when I say come, come, and come, and you look right at my nose here. You see my nose? Look at my nose. That was the very first thing we taught our kids. Why? Because if I can't get their attention, I'm not going to be able to tell them much. And I want them to come and pay attention. And you know, in your trial, what you're going through right now, you know what God's saying? Come here and look at my nose. I want you to come and look at me. I want your attention. I want you to just quiet down, quit your whining, and look at me. Give me your attention. Now, what do we read? Verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes. We had the sense of death in ourselves. Why? Why did we have this tremendous burden? That, for this purpose, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust, he still will in the future deliver us. In fact, one day he delivered Paul right to heaven. But notice, whether it's living the Christian life, in the spirit and the flesh, or whether it's the trials we're facing, the principle's still the same. I can't, he can. I try, I fail, I trust, he succeeds. It's that kind of thinking that the Lord over and over again wants to teach us. And as we learn to walk by faith, step at a time, we grow. This is sometimes called progressive sanctification. We usually just call it sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Unfortunately, when one doesn't learn to walk by faith, they flatline this. Unfortunately, when they stand before the Lord one day, they will be ashamed, according to 1 John 2:28. Now, you keep in mind, there's a difference between being spiritual and being mature. Being spiritual means, right now, in my attitude, I'm yielded to the Lord. And I'm willing to let him direct me, and I'm responding to him. And as that attitude is true, Romans 12:1, I can stop being conformed to this world, and I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I might prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm yielded to the Lord, I can then grow, and the Lord can come along and make an adjustment right here, and right there, and right there, and right there. Because when you're in fellowship or you're spiritual, you're not perfect by any means. But you have an attitude in which the Spirit of God can work with that and make the adjustments He wants in your life over time. Now, there is a book out that I was just reminded of here recently by Oswald Chambers. It's been around for years, my utmost, for his highest. And I've heard that there are some very good things in this book. So I'm not trying to just tear apart this book, but I will mention this. I would like to suggest a change in the title. Not my utmost for his highest, but his utmost for my highest. It's not my utmost for his highest, it's his utmost working in me and through me for my highest. Then there's a great difference between the mental posture between those two things. You know, this sounds to me like a rowboat versus a speedboat. In fact, I remember, you know, when I was a new believer, there were songs, old hymns. One of them was, Have I done my best for Jesus since He has done so much for me? Yeah. Any of you know that song? Okay. Those of you over 60, you remember that? Okay. Have I done my best for Jesus? I happen to have heard that recently. Boy, I haven't heard that in years. And I started, you know, I tend to evaluate stuff, you know, and have I done my best for Jesus? He doesn't want my best. He wants to produce through me His best, which is far better than my best. And when you put yourself in have I done my best for Jesus mode, you put yourself in a performance mentality that you will never measure up. You see, what does John 3:30 say? What did John the Baptist say? He must increase and I must decrease. That's the right attitude. In fact, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We might get to Ephesians 5:18 yet. We'll see. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're just going to jump ahead for a moment here in Ephesians. Verse 5, bondservants, verse 5, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. We would update that. Employer-ees, be obedient to your employers according to the flesh with fear and trembling, taking them seriously with respect. In sincerity of heart, now notice this, as to Christ. Do you realize how you respond to your boss? You're to respond to him as unto the Lord. Are you learning in your Christian life, whatever you do, you're doing it as on to the Lord? Next verse goes on to say, not with eye service as men pleases when the boss is around, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart again. Again, you're not doing it to impress anyone. You're doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Thinking of rewards, future tense, will receive, whether he is a slave or whether he's a free man at this point. And that's why God is looking at who are you yielding to, who are you relying on, why are you doing what you're doing, and are you really operating and motivated on the basis of grace? On the basis of grace? Or is it really still all about you? All about you. Now, while we're in Ephesians, let's go to chapter 5 at this point. Verse 18 again. Be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, God here is giving in this verse a biblical command, not a suggestion. The word be filled is in the imperative mood. That's a command. Now that means you are responsible for this. No one else can make you be filled with the Spirit. Only you can respond to allow that to happen. That is God's will. Don't blame others for your carnality. This shows this is an absolute necessity. If you're going to live the Christian life God's way, you must be filled with the Spirit. This also indicates a tremendous opportunity. God has a speedboat there for you. You can stop rowing at any time. And too many Christians think, just try your best, God understands. And while that's true about limitations in what you can do, that's not true in how you are to do it. In fact, sometimes new believers look at the Christian life and say, oh, this is simple. And the more they learn, they begin to realize, you know, this is hard. And then as they grow on, this is impossible. And the Lord is saying, you are right. The standards of grace are impossible apart from the Spirit of God producing this through you. And you see, the modern church has not caught on to this. The modern church is into programs, into Peter Drucker pragmatic means to grow the church. In fact, you don't even need to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, you don't even need the Spirit most of the time, the way most churches operate. Techniques, therapies, and theories will never restrain the flesh or produce the fruit of the Spirit because they appeal to the flesh. And thus, when you ask, how can I know God's will? Well, I can tell you this, it's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. That's why verse 17 and verse 18 are connected by the word and. And you are walking as a fool if you think you can live the Christian life in your own strength. Again, rowboat or speedboat? Now, another observation in verse 18 is that the word filled here is in the present tense. That means God wants you to be filled with the Spirit continually, not on rare occasions. It's something that's to be habitual, continual, repeated. Now, that's in contrast to the indwelling of the Spirit, or the baptizing, or the sealing, or regenerating gifting of the Spirit. That happened once, never to be repeated. And this isn't, the filling of the Spirit isn't some crisis experience, as the Christian Missionary Alliance have taught over the years. Nor is it something that, you know, over the weekend, I just was filled with the Spirit, you know, kind of locked in from this point on. That just isn't true either. This is to be the normal Christian life at home, on the job, in your marriage, in your family, in the church, while studying, while praying, while witnessing. You're to be filled with the Spirit. And you see, God knew there was a power problem in our lives. Our mission was to glorify Christ. Our ability to do it was totally inadequate. The Holy Spirit's mission was to glorify Jesus Christ. His ability was totally adequate. So what was His solution? To place the Holy Spirit permanently inside every believer. And now say, in effect, be controlled by means of the Spirit. In fact, there are 14 references to the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, in Luke, Acts, and Ephesians. 4 references before the cross, 10 references after the cross. That indicates, again, what made the early church effective for Jesus Christ was believers lived by faith and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't programs, it wasn't gimmicks, it wasn't lowering themselves to entertain the world. It was the filling of the Holy Spirit and responding to the Word of God that made the difference. Now, a fifth thing to note here is the word be filled is something the Holy Spirit does to you, not vice versa. You see, the word be filled is in the passive voice. It's not fill yourself with the Spirit, but rather be filled with or by means of the Spirit. It's the voice of grace. It's the work of God in you, not a work of man. And this is what God wants to do and will do for you. The Holy Spirit is ready and willing to fill us at any moment. We must allow the Holy Spirit to do this. You know, that would be like telling someone, be loved. Now, how do you do that? Be loved. How do I be loved? You can't be loved. But you can make yourself available to those who want to love you, and the same way you can make yourself available, as it were, to the Holy Spirit to fill you when you have an attitude that's yielded to the Lord again. Now, another observation is the word with here. Be filled with the Spirit is in the instrumental case, meaning by means of. This shows us that the Holy Spirit is the inner power, the enabler, and the dynamic of a Christ-honoring, worthy walk. It's the speedboat. Power versus the rowboat. And by the way, the word be filled is in the plural. This is for all believers, not for a select some. For all believers, as it were. Now, this raises the question. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled by means of the Spirit. But it raises the question, be filled with what, though? By means of the Spirit. Now, there is some debate on this issue. Whether the Holy Spirit is the content of the filling, or whether Jesus Christ is the content of the filling. And as I think of that, I'm of the conviction, personally, though I don't think it's worth fighting over, that the content that the Holy Spirit wants to continually fill you with, so as to lead, dominate, and empower you, is Jesus Christ via the Word of God. I'll show you why in a moment. Now, first of all, from a grammatical standpoint, Harold Hayner, in his commentary, says, quote, normally verbs of filling take a genitive of content, not the dative, like is found here. Moreover, nowhere in the New Testament does plero, the word filled, followed by in, plus the dative, indicate content. And so what he's saying is there's no other place in the New Testament with this grammatical construction that would make the Spirit the content. Furthermore, the content of the filling by means of the Holy Spirit is not specifically mentioned in 5 verse 18. So what exactly does the Holy Spirit want to fill us with under His control? And I would suggest to you that it's Jesus Christ via the Word of God. So, well, why is that? Because of the contrast between Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Now, I just want you to watch this for a moment. I'll develop this more next time. In Ephesians 5:18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Here he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word which points you to Christ. Now, notice, what are the results? Here, Ephesians 5, speaking to one another. Colossians, teaching, admonishing one another. Ephesians and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in fear of God. Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through. These seem to be parallel passages. And I think they tie in with exactly the diagram I showed you earlier. That when someone is yielded to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God seeks to take the Word of God and fill you or dominate you, as it were, with Jesus Christ, because the Christian life isn't mechanical and it's not mystical, it's relational. So that you're enjoying fellowship with the Lord. And as a result, that Word which points you to Christ is use of the Spirit to lead you. And that's why the leading of the Holy Spirit has everything to do with the Spirit of God using the Word of God in your life. And since the objective of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ, to be filled with the Spirit would be to use the Word of God to point you to Him, to glorify Him, to encourage you to depend on Him, to occupy your mind with Him. And thus we close with this principle. Well, that was a fast hour, wasn't it? And here's the principle to remember. And next Wednesday night, we'll develop all of this a little more and build on it. You cannot live the Christian life God's way in your own wisdom and strength. It must be lived by faith in Jesus Christ, in light of your position or identity in Christ, according to the Word of God, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not your wisdom, it's His. It's not your strength, it's His. And you access that by faith in Jesus Christ, with a yielded dependence on the Lord. In light of your position or identity in Christ now, and if you're going to walk by faith, it's got to be according to the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this life is lived through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in who? The Son of God. Why? Who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. It has everything to do with being filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You tonight for this time in Your Word. You have encouraged us. You've challenged us. You've instructed us. Father, we're so prone to want to grab the oars and start rowing time and time again in our Christian life. And we tire and we fail and we get nowhere. Or we pride ourselves into thinking we are really a good-looking rower. And we just fail the grace of God. And yet we thank You that You're always willing, once You get our attention again, to take us right where we're at, get us focused on Jesus Christ again, teach us to walk by faith, and that You're willing to bring us along in our Christian lives and to work in us and through us. For indeed, as we're spiritual, we grow. And as we grow, we understand better how to be filled with the Spirit. And You're so patient in that process, and yet we understand this is so critical to understand. So may we walk away tonight understanding the basis of the Christian life is grace. On your terms, not ours. Yielding to you, depending upon you. Learning to do whatever we do heartily is unto you and not unto men. Knowing that you see it all, you know it all. And even one day you'll reward us for what you really did in us and through us as we are willing to yield and depend upon you. And we know there are many trials and difficulties along the way. With each one, may you get our attention afresh so that we respond to you in our life. Thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name. By the way, any of you need this tonight, it's empty. So I should mention that. Okay, let me mention. Yep, Friday night, there is, again, a sign-up for the ski night, if you're planning to be part of it. Again, join us this Sunday. Tom Stiegel will be teaching during the main sessions. 9:30 Bible Hour continues on growing deeper in the Christian life. Keep me in prayer as I go to Clarissa and teach 4 messages on the battle for the Bible there. Scott's going to be in Milwaukee a week from this weekend, teaching at the Bible conference there on marriage and the family. We're finishing up some chapters, critical chapters. You could pray for Kurt as he's finishing up a chapter in this book on Freely by His Grace. And he's assigned the chapter on spirituality. And he took vigorous notes tonight because this is what it's all about. So I don't even know if he's here. I'm just joking. So thank you for coming tonight. You're free to stay in fellowship and enjoy the fellowship of one another. Okay. I understand they're going to paint the ladies' bathroom tomorrow night. If any ladies want to come and join in on that, you're welcome to do that. Laura Johnson's heading that up. So thanks so much, and with that, you are dismissed.